I'm going to begin my subject with an imaginary scene. The setting, a courtroom. In the dock stands the accused, a man on trial. There is the public prosecutor and the crowd waiting to watch the trial, and before the trial has even begun, volley after volley is hurled against the accused. And as Kolokotronis used to say, that war is waged with the pen and with the bullet. So it is exactly here. This accused man is struck and wounded by the pen, by the spoken word. The accused, my brothers, is the church, and if you like, the bishop as well, in our own day. His accusers are many. They open fire on him, and the audience simply stands there unmoved and watches. And often by the faces they make, instead of taking their place in the dock to defend the accused, they take the place of the prosecutor and in a way reinforce the indictment. What I am describing is happening in our own days. The episcopal office is wounded daily by the press and also by the words that circulate among us. Let us look at some typical examples. I have written down a few newspaper headlines, various front page headlines that have appeared time and again. Not even buffaloes can bear the stench of the church, writes one author and journalist. The church's fiefdoms must be given to the people. They are not saints, he means our hierarchs, unrestrained, lives of the saints. That is how one article begins, like a novel. A serial story in a daily newspaper. Who will save the church from the saints, in quotation marks? And by that it means the hierarchs. When will the tyranny of the bishops end inside the church? Savage quarrel among saints over their property. And when you take into account that the bishop is an image, a type of Christ, when you remember the words of St. Ignatius the God-bearer, that where the bishop is, there is the church, and without a bishop and priests, it is not called a church, as this saint of God from the apostolic era used to say. And when we also take into account that nothing sanctifying can take place within the church without the bishop, and that we priests who receive the gift of holy orders at our ordination cannot celebrate the liturgy without the consent of our bishop. You have noticed that when we say the Litany of Peace, we pray for the archbishop and we mention his name, because it is there, one might say, that the consent and the permission of the bishop become tangible, so that the mystery may be celebrated, and if you will allow me to go further, a liturgy in its complete sense cannot even be conceived without a bishop. So this bishop, this episcopal office, this church has been placed today by many in the dock of the accused, and unfortunately we as mere spectators watch all of this and are often swept along, and we add our own words, and we support these people with our coin, buying the newspaper that does so much damage and causes such havoc in our days. And yet, my brothers, atheism in our time has launched a campaign against the church, and its campaign has a plan, it has a method. Do not look at it and think that something is written here and something there at random. It is all systematically organized and planned, as though a military campaign were being waged against the church. We have to admit that atheism has come into Greece from abroad, and in the space of these last years it has managed to take many hearts captive and turn them against the church, in order to destroy whatever is still standing in Greece today. One slogan is going around everywhere, "Strike the church without mercy, we do not hear it with our ears," but it shows in the examples and above all in the method by which they work against the church. And so a war is being waged, an effort to uproot the Christian faith. And because the faith is kept safe inside the ark of salvation, which is called the church, it is the church that is struck without mercy today in our own time. So the target of atheism is the Orthodox Christian Church, and they have found their pretext for attacking the church and the episcopal office in the so-called ecclesiastical scandals, which unfortunately managed to scandalize many Orthodox Christian souls as well, and even, if you like, faithful people who practice their faith in our day. My brothers, you need to know that our church has never granted an amnesty to scandal. Do you know how many strict canons the church has? Perhaps you read her pedilion, The Rudder, and you see there how strict the canons are. They tolerate no scandal, no misconduct within the church, and especially not among the clergy. Our church never amnesties evil. Our church never shelters scandal. What does she do instead? With the strict justice she possesses, she puts it down and imposes the appropriate penalties every time. But all of this is done not by the world, not by the people, not by the members, but by our ecclesiastical justice. All of these matters are always taken up by the ecclesiastical courts, which always judge with the fear of God and are impartial. Of course, we have our demands. The clergy truly must stand at the height of their calling. As the Apostle Paul says, and as it is written in the second epistle to the Corinthians, in the sixth chapter, and further on, and the epistles to Timothy and to Titus also speak about the episcopal office, about how high the clergyman, the bishop, the priest, must stand. A clergyman is not permitted to stain himself with filthy deeds. This is preached everywhere. A clergyman is not permitted to become an idolater, to be a lover of money, to be a man who perhaps lives in sin. No, the clergyman must be blameless in his conduct and must stand very high indeed, and yet we must also take into account that the clergyman is a human being too. He is not an angel, he is a man, and he comes out of society just like everyone else. Both the clergy and the lay members of the church have their faults. They have their imperfections. We should not go looking for perfection because we will not find it anywhere. The only one who was perfect as a man was our Lord Jesus Christ. Nor can we go searching for the absolute among the members of the church, because everything human is relative, not absolute. Even the holiest person, whether he lived in the past or lives today, had his own failings. Even the saints of our church, in the course of their lives, had their failings, just as every person has his own rust. But all of this has to be taken into account every time we are about to judge people, whether clergy or lay faithful within the church. We must also keep in mind that a saint is not the sinless man as some like to imagine. A saint is not the man without blemish. A saint is not the man who never falls, but the one who struggles. When we say, this man is a saint, we mean he is a fighter who struggles to become a saint, who struggles to defeat evil, who struggles to become like God, who struggles to be made holy and to inherit the kingdom of God. So then, I am a fighter, and when you are a fighter, you are a saint. That is what a saint is, the one who struggles, and that is why every time our church says the holy things to the holy, that is, the body and blood of our Christ will be given to the faithful in the church who are strugglers. We do not mean the saints, that is, saints in the plain sense the words seem to carry. Rather, the holy things are given to the strugglers so that they may succeed in their struggle. And so the person who struggles also has his losses. He has his failings too. The struggle should always go on without a break. But when it does have its breaks, he has his falls. Yet there is that saving remedy of our church, which all of you surely know, the mystery of repentance and confession, which always lifts people back up, and it makes them fit to continue their contest and their struggle against evil. The believer, whether clergy or lay, must be careful. He is a fighter, and not for a moment must his intellect slip away from where it should be fixed, upon God. Because if a man is distracted for even a moment, he loses, he falls, and then he will have to struggle to get up again and continue his struggle. And our own time has many contemporary strugglers, that is to say, saints. So then, yes, we will find failings among the clergy as well. Yes, but are we the ones to find them? Are we the ones to point them out? Are we the ones to denounce them? And who are we? From my life as a priest, as a spiritual father, I have examples of this. Here is one. We had sent out the teams of ladies on the day of love, and when the ladies came back, one of them said to me, Father, never mind, she says, we wept a great deal today. Why? I said, what happened to you? At one house where we expected to receive a great deal, this man who has money, who has wealth, gave us only 10 drachmas for the love offering. And we did not say a word to him, but still, she says, we were shaken. Look at the sorry state of the rich in our day. My brothers and sisters, I called her into the church, put on my priestly stole, and said to her, come here and I will tell you. She also told me the man's name, But the man had already come and brought me 10,000 drachmas for the church. But how easily we as human beings judge and condemn our fellow men without knowing what lies beneath the surface, without knowing so many of the facts. We become accusers and judges, passing sentence as though cutting off heads. And yet, my brothers and sisters, the reality is quite different. It is true that on that day we shall encounter many surprises. People whom we condemn, people whom we have already consigned to hell, we shall see exalted among the saints close to the Lord, and people whom in our own judgment we regarded as benefactors and honored with every flattering title imaginable, we shall see led to eternal perdition. There was another such case involving a clergyman. Someone reported to me that this clergyman had committed an offense, and through my personal involvement I investigated the matter. Besides, do not forget, my brethren, that within Christ's own company, within that company of the 12 apostles, one was Judas, one was a traitor. Should we generalize in that way and go on the attack against all the clergy, the bishops, and so on, the true believer stops and thinks all this over before he denounces and before he condemns. Many are condemned before a scandal has even come to light. The Apostle Peter, who had denied our Lord, repented, shed many tears, and our Lord embraced him and even placed him among the first of his disciples. Today, to come to the matter at hand, the Church does indeed have certain complaints filed against some of her clergy and bishops. These complaints have taken their proper course, that is, they have been handed over to ecclesiastical justice. And as the law and the canons of our Church prescribe, ongoing investigations are being carried out, down to the last detail, and the investigator is doing his best to find the truth and present his report to the court. We cannot prejudge the matter in advance. We cannot say this or that and draw our own conclusions, because then we may find ourselves in for a surprise, as I mentioned earlier. Just remember the case of the saint whom our church honored so greatly today, Saint Nectarios. Think of all the things people said about him in his own day. And indeed, if the press we have now had existed then, if these journalists had existed, if today's newspapers had existed, that whole affair would have been broadcast to the entire world. And yet it was nothing but a deceitful lie of Satan, and the saint struggled and he triumphed, and today he is venerated within our Orthodox Church and works miracles. Remember the case of Saint Athanasios and of so many other saints of our Church, whom people tried by cunning means to pillory for one reason only, to cut short their work. And that, my brothers and sisters, is exactly what they are after today, to cut short the work of the Church. For Satan is an inventor. He is a great craftsman, as Mr. Panagopoulos in particular has stressed from this very podium. Satan has such devices and such long experience that he can lead astray even the elect, as the scripture says. I myself once heard on a recording what a demon-possessed man in Cephalonia blurted out, that for a full 38 years he had wrestled with a certain priest, trying to drag him into sin, and he never managed it, and he confessed as much. It is true that the clergy are under attack, especially in our own day. And in many ways you hear one thing, you hear another, and worse still, we take up the evil ourselves and pass it along. Where did you hear it? Where did you see it? I read it in the newspaper. In the newspaper. And is that true? Did you see it with your own eyes? Well, the newspaper wrote it, but does the newspaper always print the truth? Today, my brothers, I'll come right out and say it. Sadly, all our newspapers are in the hands of the devil. And there Satan has now set up his base of operations. And from there he launches his attacks against our church in these days of ours. I remember one incident that I heard with my own ears. It concerned a hierarch who has since departed this world. At that time, a certain newspaper printed some insinuations about the hierarch concerning his sister. This hierarch had come as a refugee from Asia Minor together with his sister and his mother. And when he was made a bishop, this newspaper saw fit to write in insinuating terms. Well, yes, but are these really his siblings? With a question mark. I happened to be visiting the bishop that very day when he received a telephone call from the journalist who had written it, demanding 60,000 drachmas, and that was the money of those days, in order to retract it. Yes, indeed, such things happen even in our own days, my brothers and sisters. For this reason, then, let us not be gullible, and let us not believe exactly what the newspaper prints. But not only that, we must also bring back to the truth those who are being led astray. Once we ourselves have made the effort to find the truth, and to make that our own base of operations, so that we can go out and proclaim that truth to all the rest of the world. So we cannot condemn every single one of these people whom this or that journalist names in his newspaper. And here is one more example from my own life. I was serving in a parish where once, perhaps through the mistake of one of the faithful or even of the sexton, a fire started there near the icon, and the entire candle stand of the church burned down, and the whole church very nearly burned with it. A month later, a soul came to the confessional, a soul whom God is truly blessing now, and said this striking thing to me, "Father, I have committed a crime." I said, "You have committed a crime?" "Yes," the person said, "I killed you." I said, "In what way?" "I heard the person said that you and the parish council set that fire yourselves in order to cover up certain ugly matters in your church. And not only did I hear it," the person said, "I believed it and I passed it on myself to one or two people I know." "My brothers and sisters," the person said, "I have understood my fault. I committed a crime. I killed you in the conscience of those faithful people, and I have come to confess and to have you assign me a penance. My brothers and sisters, we must be very careful, and we must not take the evil and make it universal. There may be some truth in it. Someone may have gone astray. Someone may have fallen into a fault. But let us not generalize it. Let us not say the prelates. Let us not say the bishops. Let us not say the church. Let us not say the priests. Ecclesiastical justice will censure the wrong. There are 9,000 priests in Greece. There are 80 hierarchs in active service, and still other hierarchs besides. Among them, not everyone will be living the angelic life. There may perhaps be one or two or even more who do not. It is our duty, not as individuals but as the church, to uncover such men and to follow exactly the path that ecclesiastical justice lays down. But I come now to a question, and I would like to ask those who in these days busy themselves with these events and generalize the failings of the clergy. I ask, do they do it out of love for the church? Do they do this because they love the church, as you would say, and want the bishops to be beyond reproach, to stand at the height of their office, and the church to stand where she ought to stand? The people who write these things, are they people of the church? Do they receive Holy Communion? Do they go to Holy Confession? Do they practice obedience to a spiritual father? Unfortunately, no. They have one aim only, to pull down whatever still stands upright in Greece. And because this faith is guarded within our church, they are trying to pull down the Orthodox Christian Church. You should not go out and broadcast it. Instead, you stand by him and try in every way, with prayer, with persuasion, with words of love, to bring him to his senses so that he sees his fault and comes back close again and becomes a sound and genuine person. But my brothers and sisters, this is not what happens today in our own time. When someone has something shameful in his own house, he does not go outside to broadcast it. When he is a true member of the family, what does he do? He tries to keep it shut inside the family and to make every effort to correct the wrong. Today, though, the opposite happens. Today, certain people have come out of this sheepfold of the church, outside the church, and they strike and throw stones against the mother church. It is as if a child turned and beat its own mother and paraded its mother's shame before the rest of the world, if that shame even exists at all. If the case were truly an objective one, these people would act differently. But the truth is one, behind these attacks, a plan is hidden, as I said at the beginning. It is an organized atheistic campaign seeking, if possible, to marginalize all the faithful of the church in the Orthodox Greek Christian world. Some of those behind it work through journalists, and their own conduct has not been examined. Some have aligned themselves with foreign interests and are trying by every means to denounce and weaken our church, and their work, what kind of work is it? It is destructive work, a destructive plan, a plan that seeks to undermine the church and even the nation itself. But the nation today stands by in indifference and permits everything. It lets all of it pass. Yet if it were something else, many times the public prosecutor steps in and says that the articles about this or that bomber must stop so that something more can be uncovered, and they do stop, and not a single piece is published. For all these days now, we have been taking these blows and being wounded every day as Orthodox Christians, and yet neither the state steps in, nor the prosecutor, nor anyone at all, and lies are written by the heap. Pick up a newspaper sometime, just out of curiosity, and see the lies, the poison, and the sheer hatred that gets poured out against our church, against her clergy, against the office of the bishop. I have to say it. We did not only give them occasions, we ourselves also handed them some weapons. Yes, certain publications that call themselves religious, in quotation marks, have, from time to time, handed weapons to these people who now fight our church openly. Yes, there is a press. There is a press running alongside the ecclesiastical press. There is what we would call in our own day a yellow press. Let me explain more clearly. There are some who say they love the church, but they turn fanatical. There are some in our day who play the demagogue. There are others still who do not have the spirituality they ought to have, and instead of building up, they tear down. Instead of urging people toward metanoia, repentance, they trumpet the evil abroad, and often with names attached, and now the deniers have gathered all of this up. The enemies of the church have gathered it up, and they attack the church with the very weapons we handed them beforehand. And all of this they say they are doing in order to correct the evil. Is that how evil is corrected? In this way, by generalizing the evil, by dragging some individual failing out into the open and generalizing it as the failing of everyone? Is that how evil is corrected? I say no, my brothers and sisters. We must be very careful about this, because, as I said before, it is like the foolish child who starts throwing stones at his own mother. Our times are critical, and as I said at the beginning, atheism is organized. Today, the war against us is ideological. Pay attention to this. The church is struck harder by atheism than by the Protestants and the other heretics. Today, orthodoxy is attacked openly within Orthodox Greece, and each one of us must take his own measures. I say this in order to protect some people, even among us who are religious. We give thanks that we are following the case of Ham, the son of Noah. You remember the event, but I bring it up again so that we all have it in mind. Noah, that man of God who was saved from the flood together with his family, our scripture tells us he was a farmer, and that he planted a vineyard, and from the vines, from the grapes, he made wine. One day he drank it and became drunk, and in his drunkenness, without even realizing it, he was uncovered. He was left naked. The sons were away at their work, and Ham was the first to come back. The moment he saw him, he began to mock his father in front of his other brothers. He started speaking against his father and pointing out the sorry state his father was in, lying there naked. But the other two, Shem and Japheth, rose to the full stature of righteous men, because our scripture says something very telling about them. Not only did they refuse to join in their brother's mockery of their father, but what does it say they did? They took their father's garments, laid them on their shoulders, and walked in backwards, so as not even to catch sight of their father's nakedness. Walking backwards, they went and covered their father's nakedness. And then Noah, that man of God, who understood his own fault, cursed Ham and blessed the other two brothers. Today, in our own times, there are many sons of Ham. We are those people, the children of our church, who try one against the other to strip our church bare and to broadcast her nakedness. About this or that priest, about this or that bishop, whatever wrong we saw in someone else, at once we hold it up for censure and pass it on to everyone else. And then I say, we do this out of love for our church. We love our church. That is why we do it. This is how we want to correct the evil. As if that is how evil gets corrected. And yet there are many sons of Ham in our day who have no conscience. They never look at themselves. They have two scales, as all of us ought to have. One scale that tips toward the other side and does not always demand justice. The one that is always, in a sense, lenient toward our neighbor. And another scale that leans toward our own side and puts the weight there, so that we are strict with ourselves. That is the spiritual person, the one our society needs so badly today. If these people had humility, if they had a broken and contrite heart, they would act differently, and many times they would actually succeed in getting the evil corrected. Our Lord, who lived in this world, denounced evil, taught what is good, taught and showed the road that leads to eternity. And when he once found himself there among the accusers of a prostitute, remember what he did. He did not stand there as an accuser, even though he had every right to, because he was a sinless man. And not only that, he was also God. Christ spoke those famous words, "Let him who is without sin be the first to cast a stone at her." And when those men had all gone away, not even our Lord himself denounced that sinful woman. Instead, he said to her, "Where are your accusers? Go now, my child, and see that you do not sin again, neither do I condemn you. Yes, my brothers and sisters, that is how evil is put right." But as I said earlier, unfortunately, this campaign our church is suffering today has deeper causes, and we, the faithful, the members of our church, absolutely must uncover them. We must stand as truthful witnesses on behalf of this accused party, which is the church. We must not let the good be undermined. We must not let our church be undermined at the roots. And do you know something else? In this particular case, they are all in agreement against the church, all the politicians, the whole political world today. All the newspapers, from the right to the left and the center, are rallying together against the church. All of them, one might say, are joining forces to strike our church without mercy. The truth is that a slogan has gone out today, yes, that is how it is, that is how things look. A slogan that says, "Strike, strike without mercy at the Orthodox Church, the Greek Church, and those who govern, and those who are governed today, and those who sit in Parliament, whom we ourselves sent there with our own vote. They agree with all this against the Church." And it is all being done according to a plan, to strip the church bare, I would say, so that her mouth may be shut, so that she cannot speak, and so those people can carry out the unlawful works they have in mind. It is a method, my brothers, yes. It really is a plan. It is a plan to strike the church and to shut her mouth, so that she cannot raise any objection, so that they can carry out their infernal schemes. And so now, little by little, the laws begin to appear. The laws of perversion, the laws that are voted through by every side of Parliament, by those on the right and by those on the left. The law about the Chiliasts, the Jehovah's Witnesses, who would ever have imagined it, that here in Greece laws would be passed defending the Chiliasts. My child and yours goes off to serve the homeland, takes up a weapon and stands ready, so that when the enemy attacks, he can fight to keep the homeland whole, and the nation, and our faith, and the Chilias gentleman sits there without a care, no weapon, nothing, while my child and yours is killed, is sacrificed. Yes, that is the law of the Greek state today. Did any of us expect this from an Orthodox state, and yet our eyes have much more still to see if we do not take up the position we ought to take? Even this law concerning adultery, the legalization of adultery, what strange things we see, truly. Just think of some simple examples and you will understand. If someone comes to my house and sets it on fire, the law goes after him. But when another man comes and takes his neighbor's wife and goes off and breaks up a family, this man is not only spared prosecution, but is even rewarded. On these laws, everyone agrees, both the left and the right. Why? Because they have a plan. The plan that atheism has. They have all become instruments of atheism, and they take aim at the church. The abortions that were mentioned earlier, just imagine murders being committed as if nothing at all were happening. For it to be within the law, made lawful by what kind of state? by the very state whose prevailing faith and religion is the Orthodox Christian faith. So murder is made lawful, and other laws like these are being prepared right now to pass through Parliament. Why? Because they think that in this way, having stripped the church bare with the scandals, they will also stop up her mouth. And yet the church has cried out and goes on crying out no to these laws, and she cries it out in the way that she knows and with the strength that she has. But I have to admit it, we do not all have the unity we ought to have. Not within the clergy, and not within the people either. We clergy are not united. Bishops and priests alike, we have split into factions. And that, more than anything, shows how weak we are. But the people, too, still do not take the stand they ought to take. The salaries of the hierarchs and the clergy. But when I speak about the clergy, I will do it with documents,